All right. Can you hear me? It is a great day to be in the Lord's house. We're thankful that we can be together and sing the Lord's praises and open His Word. I do pray or ask you to pray for me as I start this lesson. Pray for Brother Greg as he brings the message this afternoon. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we come before your throne of grace and we ask you, Father, to inhabit our minds and our hearts. Help us, Father, to seek your will in all things. Father, we pray that you would be in my heart and my mind, be in my words, that things I say might bring glory and honor to you. Lead us now through these services today. May you have all the glory and the praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I want to talk a little about 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me. We'll read a few verses, 1 through 7. We won't read the entire chapter today, but I'm calling this lesson the four spirits. Spirits not in a ghostly way, or that's not the thing that I want to convey here, but hopefully it'll become clear as we read through the verses and talk about them a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. I think as Paul writes this epistle to Timothy, who was the pastor at the church at Ephesus, Paul was in a Roman prison. This for the second time, in fact. During his first imprisonment in Rome, he was under sort of house arrest. He was able to interact with people, as I understand it, and he had some hope of release. But in this second imprisonment in Rome, it was during the time when Nero was the emperor, and he had begun to persecute Christians. Paul was in a cold prison cell. He was chained to a guard, and he really, in this second imprisonment, had no hope of release. In these first few verses in chapter 1, Paul is reminding Timothy of the faith of Timothy's grandmother and his mother Lois and Eunice, who had taught Timothy the Old Testament during his childhood, and they were responsible for his godly upbringing. Paul tells Timothy to stir up the gift of God. Now let's read that again in verses 5 and 6. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Stir up, the word stir up here, I believe has a meaning of keeping a fire going, keeping it alive, keeping it at a full flame. And the gift of God, I believe here, is referring to a spiritual gift that God had bestowed on Timothy. In this letter, Paul appears to be concerned that Timothy perhaps was weakening spiritually. He continues in verse 7 saying, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Today I want to look at these four things that we read in this in verse 7 here: the spirit of fear, the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. I wanted to really understand the meaning of spirit here. As I said earlier, it's not in the context of a ghost or an aberration or something like that, or apparition. Because I want to understand it in the sense of the context of the verse, because it's a dominant theme in the verse. Dictionary.com said it is an attitude or a principle that inspires, animates, or pervades thought, feeling, or action. And I think spirit here, as it's applied, that definition makes sense. All the things that are referenced in this verse, they can pervade or permeate our thoughts, our feelings, and our actions. So among these four spirits or spiritual gifts, or rather these four spirits named in the verse, let's first look at the spirit of fear. I don't consider this a gift by any means, but the way it's described here in this verse, the Greek word for a spirit of fear can also be translated as timidness, or a cowardly, shameful fear that's caused by a weak or a selfish character. It is possible that Timothy was somewhat timid, but he had a big responsibility as the overseer of God's work at Ephesus. He had good reason to have fears from a fleshly standpoint. First, there was the increasing threat of this Roman persecution under Nero. Secondly, there was some in the Ephesian church that resented his leadership. And then, thirdly, there were false teachers in this church that were spreading, planting deceptions in the church. So all of this could cause any of us to have fear or be timid, if not for God. But if Timothy was fearful, it did not come from God, and this verse tells us that. I think often one of the biggest obstacles to our usefulness to God is, and the possibility of increasing our gifts is fear. One writer called it a slavish fear, and I think that's true. It can be slavish. It can make us a slave if we let it. If we remember in Matthew 25 and verse 25 in the parable of the talents, it was fear that drove the wicked and slothful servant to bury his talent, saying, "I was afraid and went and hid my talent," or "thy talent in the earth." He didn't trade his talent like the others, the other servants. He didn't put it to use. He just buried the talent because of his fear. God wanted Timothy to know that this fear wasn't from God, the God he served. He needed to know that God has not given us a spirit of fear. God used Paul and his words in this letter to dispel those fears, to encourage him and to confirm that those fears were not from God. I think we all face situations sometimes where we feel afraid or timid. I'll be honest, standing here is not something that comes naturally to me. I think that's abundantly clear to everyone, but I think it's hard for me to do. I'm afraid of looking foolish. I'm afraid of not measuring up, and I'm afraid of saying something wrong. But I know those fears don't come from God. This verse makes clear that God is not does not give us a spirit of fear. So if it's not God that gives us the spirit of fear, then where does it come from? And I think that's it's apparent that the reasonable explanation is Satan. He drops doubts, fears in our minds, giving us this spirit of fear. But instead of the spirit of fear, God gives us these three other spiritual gifts mentioned here. Let's go back to verse 7 again. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. After we first understand that the fear is not from God, we then need to realize that we have these tools that he provides to us to overcome and reject every fear and every temptation, every threat. So first among these three gifts, he gives us a spirit of power. One writer described this power as effective, productive, spiritual energy. Effective, I believe, because God doesn't do anything that is not effective. If you think about it, Jesus Christ's blood was shed for our sins. Was it effective? Yes, in every way. Praise God that it was effective, and it is effective. We would have no hope if not for the effective saving power of his blood. And productive, as it's called here, effective, productive, spiritual energy. Productive, I think, because God always produces his intended result. Matthew Henry called it the spirit of power or of courage and resolution to encounter difficulties and dangers. Just like Timothy, as the leader of the Ephesian church, we need to recognize that all of God's preachers and pastors need to have a courageous spirit. We should keep that in mind as we seek a pastor for this body. But a man of courage, I don't believe, has to be loud or brash. I think we've seen a good example of courage in this church as Brother Austin has developed as a preacher over time. I think we've seen his courage and his passion for the gospel increase, and I thank God for that, and I thank God for him. But I don't think that courage and that passion for the gospel and the Lord's church, I don't think it should be limited to the person that stands here in this pulpit or brings a message or a lesson. We all have to nurture and cultivate that courage to do what is needed in the church. And pray for the courage, for the Lord's leading, and to cast out those fears we may have. And I think we're doing that. I see us coming together and offering ourselves, our gifts, to see that the church through a difficult time. A few weeks ago, when Jamie and I got here on the Sunday, it was the Sunday after Brother John left. I saw Sister Nancy at the piano. She was practicing some songs. A few minutes later, I saw Sister Stephanie. She was doing the same thing, practicing some songs. They were stepping up. They were using their gifts. And then on subsequent Sundays, Sister Stephanie again, she willingly played for us. Sister Jessica has taken the initiative to work up and print the bulletins every week. I didn't ask her to do that. She just jumped in with both feet and used her gifts and abilities. Brother Jason has learned to manage the recordings and the streaming, and bless his heart. That's all that stuff back in the corner, all that technology that so many of us struggle with. He's using his gifts, his knowledge, his abilities to help this body. Brother Randy and Sister Nancy, they've had the foresight to pick out songs so that when we get here every week, we are ready. We can sing, we can worship God, we can lift up our voices in song. And did any of these folks do this for their own glory? No. Did they want credit in the eyes of the church? No. They did it because they're sincere members of this body, and they have a love and a commitment to God and to this church. And I believe that they were stirred by the Lord, led by the Lord, and they stirred up their gifts, as we heard here in this passage, Paul exhorting Timothy. They didn't do it for their own glory, but out of love of God, for their love for their brothers and sisters, and love for this body. Just like we read in verse 6, when Paul tells Timothy to stir up the gift of God, this is what we need to do. Humbly bring our talents, our gifts, to contribute to the success and the growth. Yes, growth of this church. I think God is working here. Maybe God wants to bring us together and truly be united before he will reveal his will for a pastor. We don't know, but we can pray to that end, and we can pray for his will, and that he will bring us together and keep us together. Psalm 133 in verse 1 says, "Behold, how good, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Let's go back to verse 7 again here. Forgive me. It's amazing how dry your mouth gets when you're standing up here. So, we've seen that God does not give us a spirit of fear, but he does give us a spirit of power. And now we'll see that God gives us a spirit of love. John MacArthur said that the love that is described here is a love of choice and the will, characterized by self-denial and self-sacrifice for the benefit of others, and is the mark of a true Christian. I had to think about that a minute. A love of choice. I suppose you can love someone, but not really want to do anything for them. But that doesn't seem very loving, does it? I think by choosing to love someone of your own will, of your own conscience, you are generally saying that you will sacrifice for that person's benefit. You will deny yourself something in order to give to or to benefit that person. I feel that kind of love here. I feel like any one of us would do anything humanly possible to help each other. I believe that kind of love, the kind that sacrifices for others, will help us get through whatever difficulties we may encounter on our path together. If we distance ourselves from one another and we don't communicate, we will grow apart. And believe me, this is directed at me most of all. And I know I've not done well with communicating, and I guess I'm looking for excuse in some ways, but I think this isolation of this pandemic has caused me to, it's been difficult, and even more not meeting in person for church, the time, you know, that seemed like forever that we didn't meet. That was tough for me. I think it was tough for all of us. But I thank the Lord now that he's brought us back together, and that we can share our love for each other and we can worship together. It's this spirit of love that Paul talks about here that will carry us through any of these problems, the isolation, any virus that could come against us. And I believe that this spirit of love doesn't exist here because of a single one of us. It doesn't exist because of Brother John, although he was very loving. The spirit of love, it doesn't exist because of me or Greg or Nancy or Kristen or Jason or Lana. Any of us individually, the spirit of love here is because God is here in his body, and he gave us that spirit of love. Now for the third part of these spiritual gifts from God. Again, let's read in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God hath given us the spirit of a sound mind. So those words are really kind of implied there, but I think we know that the implication there. So let's remember again that Paul's writing to Timothy here, who we've already said is perhaps timid or fearful about the things that were going on in the Ephesian church, the Roman persecution under Nero, the resentment of some of the membership there, that he was in leadership, and the false teachers that we mentioned that were planning the deceptions. But Paul is comforting Timothy, and he's encouraging him to use this spirit of a sound mind that God had given him. As we defined earlier, the word spirit here means an attitude or a principle that inspires, animates, or pervades thought or feeling or action. But what does Paul mean by a sound mind? And how can Timothy use the spirit of a sound mind? One writer said that the ancient Greek word here had the idea of a calm, self-controlled mind. In contrast to the panic or confusion that comes in a fearful situation. And I think that makes sense given the situation Timothy found himself in. Timothy could have panicked. He could, if he stopped to think about what all was going on and dwell on those things as though they were kind of piling up against him, it seemed like. But Paul is challenging him to remain calm and draw on the Lord's spirit of a controlled and sound mind. To the idea of having a calm and self-controlled mind, I believe we serve an orderly God. He's not the God of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." When we focus our minds on God and his sovereign nature, and we realize that his purposes are perfect, I believe we can control our lives with God's wisdom and his confidence in every situation. I think another aspect of the spirit of a sound mind is a mind that's at peace. Jesus said to his disciples in the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be let it be afraid." The disciples here had reason to be troubled. Jesus had just told them that one of them would betray him, that all of them would deny him, and that he would leave them that night. All of this would legitimately trouble his disciples, yet Jesus told them, "Let not your heart be troubled." I think we can have a troubled life sometimes, but yet have an untroubled heart. We're bound to have troubles in this life. We all go through trials and tribulations at different times in our lives. Praters are having a tough time right now. But we pray and we know that God's in control. And I think if we have faith in God, And we know that we have received His Holy Spirit, and we have the peace that comes in knowing Him. We can have an untroubled heart in the middle of a troubled life. Just like His disciples, He tells us too, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you." John Gill compared the peace of the world to the peace of Christ when he wrote in his exposition on the Bible. He wrote, quote, the peace Christ gives is true, solid, and substantial. The peace of the world is at best but an external one. But the peace Christ is the giver of is internal. The peace the world affords is very transient, unstable, and a short-lived one. But the peace of Christ is lasting and durable. The peace of the world will not support under the troubles of it, but the peace which Christ gives cheerfully carries His people through all the difficulties and exercises of this life. And as these differ in kind, so likewise in the manner of giving and in the persons to whom they are given. The world gives peace in words only, Christ indeed. The world gives feignedly, Christ heartily. The world gives it for its own advantage, Christ for His people's sake. The world gives its peace to the men of it, to the ungodly, none to the godly, whom it hates. Christ gives His not to the wicked, for there is no peace to them, but to the saints, the excellent in the earth. Unquote. We must draw from that internal and durable and lasting peace that only Christ gives. Our church has seen some trouble, I think as all churches do from time to time. We've lost a beloved pastor. And I think it's okay to grieve that we've lost our pastor and members of this body because it's a sad thing. But we can't let that overtake us and dwell on that to the exclusion of doing the work that we've been given here to do. Brother John was a wonderful pastor of this church, and we miss him dearly, but he's a man. He's a human, like the rest of us. We can't let our love for Brother John overcome our devotion to the Lord. We must follow after God and not a man. Colossians, verse 1 and verse 18, makes it clear who is the head of the church. Start with verse 15. And Paul obviously here is talking about Christ and exalting Christ. It reads, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." We must order and control our minds and our hearts, and yes, our lives, to focus on God and not the circumstances we find ourselves in. And believe me, this is pointed squarely at me. I'm a creature of habit. And I think we all are to some extent. But I've realized in my 61 years that I don't like change. But I've learned sometimes, not easily, and sometimes grudgingly, that there are only two constants. One is change, and the other is God. And when I say that God is a constant, I mean that he does not change. He stays the same, ever constant, ever faithful, ever holy. Even though Israel continued to rebel against God over and over, he remained constant. God was not acting unjustly, as the people claimed, but the fact that he allowed them to continue to exist was a testament to him keeping to his unchanging character and not swerving from his covenant promise. The Lord told Israel in Malachi verse 3 and chapter 3 and verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." But I think in this world, it's wrought with change. And in my mind, that's the other constant. There will always be change. No matter how much I may want to avoid it, it just always surfaces in one way or another. I often joke, I may regret saying this, that just when I learn something, where something is kept in our house, Jamie implements a sweeping shift of locations in the name of efficiency and improvement. Same thing at work. I get used to using a software or an application, and they push out a new and improved release, a new version, and I have to relearn, recalibrate, retrain my brain. No offense to Brother Jason. But as I say, change is a constant. So again, we have to keep our focus on God and not the change. Granted, we have to adjust to change, but we can't let the change rule our lives or divert us from doing God's work. I think we have to face that God is changing this church. We can either accept the change as gracefully and graciously, and yes, that means thanking him for change, which is sometimes hard, or we can fall into a rut and wallow in worry and doubt, but I don't believe that's who we are. Brothers and sisters, just as Paul encouraged Timothy in this passage today, I exhort you to stir up the gift of God and let us cast off the spirit of fear and draw on God's spirit of power, his spirit of love, and his spirit of a sound mind. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come again before your throne of grace, and we're thankful, Father, for the spirit of power and the spirit of love and the spirit of a sound mind that you provide to us. Father, we pray that you would help this body, that you would grant each of us, Father, the ability to stir up the gift that you provide to us. Help us, Father, to seek to use our gifts. Seek to use this body to your glory. Not that any of us want to receive glory or credit or favor, but know that as we attempt to worship you and serve you, that we might glorify you, Father, in all things. Lead us, Father, as we seek a pastor. Bind us together, Father. Keep us together in unity. Guide us to you, Father, to your will. And guide that man you have for us to us. We pray, Father, that you would bless Brother Greg as he brings the next message. Give him, Father, the words that you would have us to hear that would quicken us, that, again, would glorify your name. Lead us now and guide us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.